Mark, thanks for your message. People in group one mentioned how they were impressed and learned from you that God is always with us and the importance of staying on purpose, staying on mission. So thank you. this message, our work, laboring like Jesus. So three messages, our calling, clinging to Jesus. That's what we just talked about. And then I'm going to talk now about our work, laboring like Jesus. And I'd like to tell a story. This goes back. I have more current stories, but Nancy and I served at KU for 12 years, where I had Mark's job, the job he has now at Wichita State, I had at the University of Kansas. And while we were there, my wife and I were very active in our church. And in fact, at one point I became, they called it the administrator of the church, which was kind of like the chairman of the board. And during that time, we built a new building, built a new church on a new property, so you can imagine how busy we were. And on a particular Sunday evening, we were having an open house for the city fathers to come. So the city council and mayors and business were all going to come tour this church. And I was supposed to be, everyone was supposed to be, the pastor was going to be standing at the pulpit. I was going to be standing in the office, and we were shaking hands and showing people stuff. And we were having a terrible thunderstorm for the hour or so before it started. And my neighbor came over, and he knocked on the door, and he said, "Mike, we're having a flood in our basement." And then he said, "Do you have a pipe wrench?" Well, I had two. And I said, "Yes." Now, what he was really asking, what would you think he was really asking me for? Help. So do you know what I did? I gave him a pipe wrench. And I was in my very nice suit. And I said, "I'm sorry, I have to go to a very important meeting, but here's a pipe wrench." I was so under conviction when I drove to that church. I went through the whole thing. Got his basement taken care of. I did go over later. Later that week, I met with my pastor and I said, "Pastor, there are any number of men in this church who can lead your meetings, who can help us set direction, who can help us go where you want us to go and where God wants us to go. But there is only one person I know who can share the gospel with and live the gospel in front of my neighbor, and that's me." I told him what happened, and I said, "I need to resign." And you know what he said? "You're right." Wasn't that great? I resigned, and I had more time to be with Ken and his wife. We like to play cards together, and he liked to make salsa and experiment. I like to eat salsa. So it worked. It was great. And we, if someone would give me a KU basketball ticket, I'd invite him to come with me, and our friendship grew. Go forward a year or two, and they have sons, we have sons, we're two houses away from each other. I take a trip to Colorado, and I come back. I'm really tired afterwards. I think I've taken 40 or 50 students with me out to Eagle Lake Camp to do their setup. I came back, and I think it's, I don't know, maybe a Monday morning, and I'm just sitting in my gym trunks, and Nancy has taken the kids. She's walking the boys to school, and finally I'm alone for the first time in a week. And I hear a knock on the door, and he says, "Oh, hey, can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure, come on." I didn't want to talk to anybody. But he comes in, and we sit down, drinking coffee, get a shirt on, and says, "So what's up?" And he says, I got fired from my job. He's an engineer. So what happened? He said, "Well, in my yearly review, they went through everything, and I told them I thought I was worth a bit more money to them. And they said, well, if you think that, you can leave." And it was over. So I'm so sorry. I think you're better than that. I don't know what happened. So can I pray for you? And then I started praying. And the next thing I knew, I had a fully grown sobbing man in my arms. Just praying for him, lifting him up to Jesus, asking, "Lord, would you comfort him? Would you help him right where he is? Would you be with him?" And I think he agreed with me, and then we chatted a bit and said, "So what are you going to do now?" He said, I guess I'll start looking for another job. So he did, and he did get another job that required him to move, but he found another job. But before he moved, this was probably 5 months later, we have a party in our house, and we have students and friends from our church and neighbors. And I hear one of my navigator friends say, "So, oh, how do you know Mike and Nancy?" And he says, "Oh, well, they're our neighbors, and Mike led me to the Lord." I'm thinking, I wonder when I did that. And I just kind of scoot over, said, "Well, what did you just say?" He said, "Oh, I told him that you led me to the Lord." I said, "When? When did this happen?" He said, "Oh, remember when I came over and I'd lost the job and you prayed for me? That's when I gave my life to Jesus." Isn't that something? I said, "Wow, I didn't know." Now, I was meeting with him, and we were encouraging each other. I found out later he probably gave his life to Christ when he was 11 or 12 with Young Life in St. Louis. But was an adult decision to follow Jesus. And I'm thinking, when he said, "Hey, wait a minute, I did not share the bridge with you. I didn't do everything right." But he gave his life to Jesus. Do you know? And today he's walking with God, and his wife is walking with God. I share this story with you because in Mark's message, and he did so well, do you know, the force of that is not just to make disciples, it's as you go, as you're going through life. And I want to encourage you that as you go through life and walk with Jesus, he wants to use you in the lives of people around you. God did not use me in life because I'm on staff with the navigators. He used me because I made choices to be available to someone, and we developed a friendship. And you can do the same. You are probably not going to be walking onto the Union at Wichita State looking for someone to share the gospel with, but you are going to be a neighbor. You are going to be friends. You are going to have coworkers that somehow your hearts get knit, and you can reach out to them. So be encouraged that there are people in your lives, and God wants to use you in their lives. I also want to share with you something I shared with some friends last night, and this is from Isaiah 53, and this applies, and it applies to me, and it applies to you. And Isaiah 53 is often what's called the suffering servant psalm. And at Easter, we often hear this psalm and read it. And some of the verses, verse 5, for instance, says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." It says Jesus went to the cross, and he paid for our sins on the cross, our iniquities, our transgressions. And I remember for years being so glad when I'd read Isaiah 53 that Jesus carried the weight of my sins on the cross, so I don't have to carry the weight of those sins myself. And that is good news for every one of us. It is good news. You do not carry the weight of any sin in your life. He carries it for you on the cross. But I would skip over the previous verses, and this is what they say. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted." I want to remind you, friends, that on the cross, yes, Jesus carried your sin. And any guilt and any shame that you feel because of sin in your life, he carries that. You do not carry it alone. But do you know what else he carries on the cross? He carries your sorrows. He carries your sorrows. He carries your griefs. Every one of us in this room has some sorrow and grief. The good news is that we don't carry it alone. Jesus carries it on the cross. Nancy and I have sorrows. She's been diagnosed with dementia. We're starting to live a life that we didn't know we'd live. It's a sorrow. Some of our sons have struggled at different times. We carry sorrows. My brother-in-law died a week and a half ago, and he was my friend. I carry sorrow. You have sorrows. You do not carry those sorrows alone. He carries them with you. He carries them for you. Just a practical tip. When you know, oh, this sorrow is getting me down, you can take it to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I'm feeling sad about this. I'm feeling anxious about this. Let him forgive your sins, but let him carry your sorrows. And we can encourage each other that Jesus carries our sorrows. And whether you're in your 20s or in your 80s, you have some sorrows. He carries them on the cross. And in your evangelism, this is just a hunch that I have. I'll be watching to see if this is true. I love the bridge illustration, but the bridge illustration addresses how Jesus took care of our sin. We need someone, probably one of you, to create an illustration that shows how Jesus carries our sorrows. My hunch is that the gateway to the gospel these days might be just as much Jesus carries your sorrow as it is Jesus paid for your sin. Both are true. Both are true. Would you, I'm just going to pause for a minute, whatever sorrow you might have in your life, would you, I'm going to pray for you, would you just lift it up to Jesus and thank him that he carries it with you? Father, this is a room of men and women who we want to follow you. We want to know you. We want to experience your love and we want to love you back. And Jesus, I'm so glad that on the cross, you carried the weight of my sin and you carry all my shame and all my grief, all my guilt. And I don't carry one bit of it, but you carry it with me and for me. Lord, you also carry our sorrows. And Lord, with these friends here right now, we lift up our sorrows to you. And to ourselves, we name our sorrows. And Lord, we say thank you. Thank you for carrying our sorrows. Thanks that we don't carry them alone. And Father, as we go through our days and weeks, would you help us? Would you help us to notice and be in tune with the sorrows of the people around us? And would you help us to minister the hope of the cross, the hope of Jesus, to people that are in sorrow? Would you help us point them to the one who loves them, who carries their pain and their sorrow with them? Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we could probably just go have lunch now, but I'm not done. I have to have more for you. We're going to get very practical now, talking about discipling someone and answering the question, who did Jesus disciple? And every verse we look at from now on in this message is going to be in John 17. So get your Bible up on your phone or in your hand and turn to John 17, because that's where we're going to camp. And this is at the end of the Last Supper. And the disciples showed up. They were arguing about which one of them was the greatest. So what did Jesus do? He washed their feet. And then they had dinner together. And he said, one of you is going to deny me. One of you is going to betray me. And then he said, I have some things to say to you. He said, I want you to love each other. I'm sending you help. You cannot come with me. I'm leaving, but you cannot come with me. That's essentially what he said. And then he said, take this bread and remember me. And drink this drink and remember me. And then you know what the disciples did right after that? Right after this holy moment, you know what Luke says they did? It says they kept arguing about who was the greatest. But are you kidding? These are the very same ones that Jesus sent out 40 days later to go make disciples. They had issues and God used them. I have issues. God uses me. And you have issues. He'll use you. After all this, we get to John 17. This is not the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane where he sweats drops like blood. This is before they head to the Mount of Olives. So it's probably outside in a garden near where they had the Last Supper. And in this chapter, he's praying about the people that God gave him, the men that God gave him, and likely the women that God gave him. And in verse 6, he says this, I revealed you to those whom you gave me. Those whom you gave me. Friends, if you pray for them, God will give you someone. Someone who's just not quite as far as long as you are, and you can help them. My friend that I mentioned earlier was he's a believer for 6 weeks. And yet he was starting to help other people around him. So you just have to be half a step ahead of someone. But you probably can't disciple everybody you meet. But if you pay attention, there'll be someone. Then it's probably the Holy Spirit saying, help this one, Drew. What about him? You reach out to him. Ask him if he'd like to get a cup of coffee with you. And ask him about his life. Something that I found when I want to disciple someone, or I'm thinking about, or someone asks me to, I ask myself the question, are they saying yes to God, what God has shown them so far? And are they saying yes to me? Because they could be saying yes to God, but they don't really like me. So, okay, meet with Brad. Brad will help you. Because you like Brad? You don't have to like me. Not everyone likes me. Learn from him. And sometimes I've met with someone, they just want to hang out with me, but they don't really want to follow Jesus. Well, depending on how soft their heart is, I may spend time with them. I mean, we'll be friends for sure. But in terms of who I really want to invest in, who I really want to meet with, I want it to be someone God gives me. So here's a request that I have for you. Wherever you're at in this journey of making disciples, start praying, Lord, would you show me who you want me to invest in, who you want me to disciple? Those whom you gave me. And that's actually this slide here. Who do you think God has given you in this season of your life to disciple? So let's just pause for a minute. Many of you are taking notes. Just jot down a few names. We're not going to make you pass them in or anything. But who do you think? I think, God, maybe you're giving me Sue or Jada or Jack or whoever. Just jot down. This is just for you. Just jot down their names. And then let's discuss and answer the question, what do you do? Did you have a question?
Well, I want to make a statement with a footnote in my Bible.
Yes, sir.
On that verse?
Yes.
The last part of it says, this divine revelation is the basis on which the church was established.
Yes. Yeah. It's foundational. It's foundational. Good footnote. Good footnote. And the question is, who's God giving you? And this is good news for us. And actually, this is the heart of the navigators. God does not just use pastors or seminary professors, right? He uses everyday people. He uses you. He uses you. And he's not asking you to give a sermon or write a book for a seminary, but you could help one person. You could help one person come alongside and sit here. I'll show you how. I'll do it with you. It's pretty simple. So I like language. I like languages. And I like grammar, which is kind of strange. When I do Bible study, I often ask myself or tell myself, Mike, look for the verbs. So we're going to go through the gospel of, go through John 17, this one chapter, and we're going to pay attention to the verbs that describe what Jesus did with those the Father gave him. And I'm sharing this with you because I think this can give us guidance in our disciple making. So the first passage, the first verse we're going to look at is John 17, 6, which we just looked at, and 26. So 17, 6, which we just read, I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they've obeyed your word. And then look at 26. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, etc. So what is the first thing, what's the verb in verse 6? I did what? Revealed. Revealed who? Jesus is praying, I revealed you. I revealed you, Father, to the people you gave me. Show them Christ. To reveal is to show, to demonstrate, to uncover. When you're discipling someone, yes, you want them to memorize scripture. Yes, you want them to have a quiet time. Yes, you'd like them to come to church with you. But Jesus said the big thing he did was show them God. You want, if you're meeting with someone, you want to show them God. Now, what does it mean to show them God? I remember a time I was sitting with a friend and he was referencing the Holy Spirit and he kept calling the Holy Spirit it. The Holy Spirit it. What's wrong with that? Is the Holy Spirit an it? No, the Holy Spirit's a person. So I said, can we talk about this just for a minute? Look here at this verse. And I showed him a verse where it says the Holy Spirit is a he. So you know, the Holy Spirit isn't like the force. It's not like Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is a person. Oh, and he's with you. Oh, what was I doing? I was showing him what God was like. I can remember once saying to a friend, Ron Bennett, I said, oh, this good thing that might happen, it'll never happen to me. Good things never happen to me. He said, Mike, that tells me something about your view of God. I said, it does. He said, yes. You don't expect good things from him. He said, I have a verse for you. It was Psalm 147:11 in the Living Bible. And it says, but his joy is in those who reverence him, those who expect him to be loving and kind. I thought that God was kind of had a hammer at that time. But you know, he helped me see, no, God is loving and kind. Ever since then, I quote that verse every morning when I wake up to myself, laying in bed, I quote that verse. God just helps me do it. It helps me see what God is like. So when you're discipling someone, you are taking them to the Word and you're showing them what God is like. Because who knows what they think God is from their background. For me, I grew up in a home that was full of superstition. And we actually kind of believed these superstitions. My mother said, don't you go out that door without reading your horoscope. Okay, well, what does a Gemini do today? And we were always throwing salt over our shoulders. I don't know if the carpets were half salt by the time we moved out. And it wasn't just this cute little thing. It was, you better get some protection. You better throw salt. So, you know, our family wasn't like your family, but I had misconceptions about who God was. Show them God. Show them what he's like. You're meeting with someone, just saying, oh, Lord, would you help me? Pray, Lord, would you help me show them you and who you really are in their life? Here's the next one. John 17:8-14. This is kind of complicated. Might have to really dig into this one. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Verse 14, I have given them your word. Can we really dig into this? Is it like, I mean, or is it just right there? Caden, what do you do now if you're going to disciple someone? What do you give them? You give them the word. It's not that complicated. You're discipling someone. You're going to give them the word. You're going to give them the word of God. You're going to show them God. You're going to give them his word. You could give them a poem. You can give them flowers. You could give them a hamburger. You could give them a book, but friends, give them God's word. It's him, the Bible, and you. It's her, the Bible, and you. Now, here's the thing. You have to know it to give it, right? And every once in a while, it's okay to say, well, somewhere it says. There's even a verse in the Bible that says, somewhere it says. But the more you know it, the more you can say, hey, let me show you this verse in Hebrews. Let me show you this passage in Mark. Let's look at this psalm. Take them to the Word of God. Take them to the Word of God. And it could be something from your quiet time that morning. It could be something that you learned in Awana's, you know, that you still remember. But take them to the Word. Give them the Word. And ideally, it's the Word of God applying to their current circumstance. So you are going to show them God, you're going to give them the word, And now, this next verse also, this is total rocket science here for you, Wichita State people. John 17:9, I pray for them. And this is kind of, don't tell anyone this, but it's kind of the anti-world missions verse sits after that. I'm not praying for the world. Okay, we're not going to focus on that. Because he did pray for the world, right? But right here, he says, I pray for them. If God gives you someone to disciple, you have insight into their lives that no one else has. They've confided their weakness, or you've picked up on a tendency, or you know what happens to them on Saturday nights. There's no one else who could pray for them like you could. Don't take it lightly when God gives you someone to disciple. You need to pray for them. And you could pray for the president. You can pray for world peace. You can pray for your church, pray for your prayer, but pray for the people God gives you. Jesus said to Simon, said, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. I pray for them. So that person, or maybe two or three people, or whoever you wrote down said, these are people I think maybe God has given me. As you're thinking about when you're going to meet with them, you're going to have breakfast on Thursday, you're going to have coffee on Wednesday, you're going to go on a walk on Friday. Be praying for that person. And so when you say that I pray for you, I've been praying for you, tell them the truth, that you have been praying for them. And you could pray with them, of course, but pray for them. I love this, that it's simple. This is related to the next passage. I'm just kind of zipping through these for us. John 17:12. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. I protected them. So you're meeting with someone. You're discipling them. Do what Jesus did with the men God gave him. He protected them. I think that's not quite the same as being protective. Protective might not always be good, but protected. I remember, again, I'm with you and I'm in Kansas. I'm thinking of KU stories. I remember when a friend came to Christ, and it was kind of exciting because three or four guys had been sharing with him for several weeks and had been reading the Bible with this one and a discussion with this one. And I remember it was Wayne and Matt and Jeff, I think, were all reaching out. Comes to Christ. Now, it was especially exciting. He was an attractive young man, very personable. He was very active with the ladies. And even some of the ladies in the residence hall next had a pool on who would get him next weekend. And it was quite organized. They had Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. Who gets? This was his life. And so he comes to Jesus, and then Thursday night comes along, and he's, and so he walks the other direction. And then his three buddies think, okay, this can't happen. So they grab him Friday morning. What was that? So I don't want to do that. I said, okay, we need a plan. Because you're not going to do that again. This is Friday night. It's not going to happen again. And it's not happened next week. And it's not happened on Saturday. What should we do? Well, they came up with a plan, which was basically babysit. And they said, okay, I'm with him on Fridays. You're with him on Saturday. You got him next Thursday. I'll take him Friday. You got him. And yeah, this is what I need. This is what I need. And so they had it. I mean, they, you know, I'm sleeping in my bed. You're sleeping on the floor. I'm locking the door. And sometimes they, you know, they'd go out somewhere or, you know, they'd sleep on the floor of his room and started to walk into obedience. What were they doing for him? They were protecting him. They even looped me in after about a month. They said, Mike, we're exhausted. We can't keep watching. Could you help us? And we're standing up, but they wanted to have a bit more of a life. And they said, so here's the deal. We're not going to be so intense with him now. But if he needs help and needs to get away, can he just call you? And don't make him explain anything. He just has to call you. And then when he calls you, like on a Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, you just say, oh, would you like to come over and sleep at our house? The first time he called at 10 o'clock on a Friday night. Hey, this is, hey, what's up? This is, you okay? No, this is, oh, you want to come over? And so he'd come over, of course. And what would he bring over to my house? Just picture him. A motorcycle, right? He'd bring his motorcycle over. He just had the whole thing. And parks it in the driveway and then sleeps on our house. We feed him breakfast. He goes. Together, we were protecting him. Friends, you can actually engage in helping protect the people God gives you to invest in. It may not be so dramatic, but you know, I know you're going to see him this weekend. How can I be praying for you? What can I do? Would you want me to go with you? I know you're going to be in that situation. I know this is going to come up. Can I call you Thanksgiving night to see how it went? Can I call you Thanksgiving morning and pray with you before you go to that dinner that will upset you? Just, you know who you're investing in. How can you protect them? You're going to show them God. You're going to give them the word. You're going to pray for them, and you're going to protect them. Let's see if we can say those together, because I think it's worth remembering them. God gives you someone to disciple. He gives them to you. What are you going to do with them, first of all? Show them God. Number two, give them the word. Number three, pray for them. Number four, protect them. There's two more. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. As you have sent me, I have sent them into the world. For much of my time with the Navigators, I worked with students, and then took a break from that and worked with recent graduates. And Nancy and I had a season where we had a Bible study of 70 young professionals that would gather in our house, that our house could handle about 20. So we had the couples met in our bedroom, and it's just people were spread around everywhere. It was easier in the summer than the winter. But what happens when you're investing in young people like that and they're not college is they're always someone's always leaving, someone's always coming. And we made a decision then that we would never just let someone leave, that we would send them. We would send them. You've got this job at Amarillo? We're sending you there. We're sending you there to walk with God, to abide in His Word, to make disciples. We're sending you. It's Thanksgiving. Half of you are going home for Thanksgiving. We're not just letting you go. We are sending you into your family to represent the glorious God and the love of Jesus right there. Send them. Send them. We're sending you to this nation. We're sending you here. It's giving them purpose, engaging them in the Great Commission. We are, by nature, sent ones. We are people who are sent by the Holy Spirit, sent by Him to the people around us. Someone gets a new job, send them into this new realm of relationships. Drew, you're starting a new job. We're sending you. I'm actually sending you right now into this network of relationships as an ambassador for Christ. May you be the best person you can be in your job, but may you also be the fragrance of Christ. And there will be people that you'll come across that God will use you in. We're sending you to them. Is that beautiful? You're discipling someone, send them. And send them this afternoon as well as for the rest of their life. The small sins, and yes to the small sins, lead the freedom to say yes to the big sins. One more. John 17:20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. So imagine you're there praying with Jesus on this night, and he says, and he's been praying for these men he's been investing in. And he says, I don't only pray for them, Lord, I pray for everyone who they lead to Christ and disciple themselves. And they go, oh, really? He expected something of them. He gave them a vision for how God could use their lives. You need to do that too. So you're sitting with Sue and say, Sue, I'm so excited you're walking with Jesus. I pray that he's going to use you with your sisters and with your aunties and you know, with this woman you've shared about from your work. Really? Yeah. I'm excited for Drew. I'm picking on you, Drew, because you're sitting right here. I know that God's going to use you. As you walk with him, he's going to use you in the lives of people around you. And there will be a decade from now, there'll be some men and some families who say, well, Drew helped me. Drew helped me find Jesus and live in hope. I now know Jesus carries my sorrows. And now my kids are too. Won't that be exciting? It's a vision for Drew. It's a vision for each of you. It's a vision for the people you're discipling. They may not know what their next job is, but they can know that God wants to use them in the lives of other people around them when they go. What I love about this is that it's pretty simple. We can do what Jesus did. And I'll just also mention to you that I didn't get this from a book that I read. I didn't get this from a biblical encyclopedia or a commentary. Do you know how I saw this? I just studied the Bible. And I asked myself, or the Lord led me to ask, what are the verbs? Because what Jesus did, that's a verb, right? And what Jesus did is something I should do. And then it just jumped out. Look what Jesus did. Hey, I can do this. And sometimes I think the enemy wants to overcomplicate it for us. Oh, you are not qualified to give your life away to someone. You better take a couple classes. You better sign up for this at this church. You better do this over there. You should probably take some seminary classes so you're well qualified. Well, maybe you should, but you could actually do this tomorrow. It's not that complicated. Every one of us in this room, if we know God, if we have a relationship with him, we can pass what we know on to someone else in humility. And I never say, I'm going to teach you everything I know because I know it all. I never do that. I said, let's learn together. And I have a few things that I'll pass on to you. Let's review. We're going to say it twice. Once, you can look at the screen. And then once, we'll just not have the screen on. So let's do it here. Six simple things Jesus did with the people he discipled. Number one, he showed them God. Number two, gave them the word. Number three, prayed for them. Number four, protected them. Number five, sent them. Number six, gave them vision. Okay, I don't know. Does this work? Okay, I don't know how to turn it off. Look down. No cheating. If you cheat, I won't tell. Let's do it again. The things that Jesus did, which you can do in your discipling of someone. Number one, show them God. Number two, give them the word. Number three, pray for them. Number four, protect them. Number five, send them. Number six, give them vision. Here we go, twice. Here's what it is, and I love this summary. You follow Jesus. You do everything you can to follow him. You have your quiet times. You meet with him. You hear his voice. You let him minister his love and hope and purpose to you. You study the Bible. You're memorizing words. You follow Jesus. You say yes to him. You say yes to him in private, and you say yes to him in public. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. You follow him. Then you help someone else follow Jesus. You help them do what you're doing. You follow Jesus. You help someone else follow Jesus. And then you help them help another follow Jesus, help someone else follow Jesus. I remember a meeting with Wayne. Wayne said, Mike, would you disciple me? I said, yes, but only if you'll disciple someone else. I said, okay. And so I taught him how to have a quiet time. And we had it, of course, I didn't just tell him how. What did we do? We did it together. And then I'm a creature of habit. My first quiet time with someone is always Psalm 1. My second quiet time is always Daniel 6, which is I'd rather die than miss my quiet time. And I have probably had, I don't know, 150 quiet times at Psalm 1. And God speaks to me every time. I never have to fake it. It's like, oh, yes, this is for me today. Every verse in Psalm 1 has been my best verse for the day. They take turns. I follow Jesus. I help someone else follow Jesus. And then, like I said to Wayne, you have to pass this on. So sure enough, he says, yeah, I'm meeting with this guy, and I just taught him how to have a quiet time. Okay, Wayne, let's learn how to share the gospel. And what are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to help him share the gospel. You follow Jesus. You help someone else follow Jesus. And you help them help someone else follow Jesus. This is what we call generations. This is what we call spiritual reproduction. And if we do this, you know, so let's just take Wayne. So for a year, maybe I'm helping Wayne. And then the next year, I'm helping someone else. And Wayne is helping someone else. And then all four of us are helping someone. There's eight. And then all eight of us are discipling someone. There's 16. And then there's 32. Then there's 64. Then there's 128. Then there's 256 people. Then there's 612 people. It just can go on and on. And if you're fast, I mean, do it for 6 months. And then it's... But you know, you just need one person to say, nah, I'm going to bail on this. And that cuts it in half. I see better things for you. The reason why is because you have the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, I'm with you always, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. He whispers to you. He leads you. He speaks to you. He empowers you. He gives you insight. He helps you along our way. Well, friends, this is what I think God wanted me to share with us. And I say us because I'm learning as well from his word as we're in this together. Father, thank you for these friends. Thanks for this opportunity. Would you help us to do what Jesus did with the people he discipled? Father, protect us from overcomplicating it. Help us to each of us walk with you closely so that we're in a position where we can help someone else. And Lord, we can't do it on our own, and we don't want to. We say to you, we need you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and be our helper. Give us everything we need to be used by you. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.